Good morning. I have two things I want to say before we get into this message. The first is that during worship, I was here in the front row, and I was seeing Edith up here singing, and I could have swore she was holding a baby. It was the weirdest feeling. I had to really look and, no, she's definitely not holding a baby. And then I looked at Hunter back here in the drum kit, and I had this picture of him playing drums, holding a baby, which is possible. I've done that before, but holding a baby. And the worship team, they were all holding a baby. It's not about a baby, actual baby. And then I just was overcome with emotion. And I was like, when you all were coming up with communion, you were all like holding babies. It's not about, this is not necessarily about everybody having physical babies, although I think that is for somebody in here. God is doing something new in every one of us. If you're here, it's happening to you just by being here. It's a mystery. We don't have to understand it. We just have to say yes to it. Jerry Fawley, longtime member of the church, elder of this church, said this morning, this especially for all of you who are students here, who I love the fact that something's happened this morning and you don't all fit in the same spot anymore, which is cool in and of itself, but there's especially something for you all in this. Not the baby part, though. Specifically, you're not actually having babies right now, but anyway. So that's first thing. Second thing is, I'm a little congested, but I don't want you to worry. I already did COVID a month ago. It's just a man cold. And men, you know what I'm talking about. Women, you don't get it. This man cold, it's just brutal. But I will be okay. I will survive. Men, are you with me? Come on. There's a reason we differentiate it, you know? So the video we heard a few minutes ago is a little slice of the Jewish prayer called the Shema, which means listen. And for over 3,000 years, the Jewish people have prayed that prayer. When asked to identify the most important of all 600 Hebrew commands, Jesus repeated the same words. The most important command, Jesus said, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these two. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So today we near the end of our devoted series, where we've been considering what it means to devote our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to get even more practical, talking about time and money. Today, we're talking about money. Money! Get away. Get a good job with more pay, and you're okay. Money. That's a Pink Floyd song. If you don't, most of you are too Christian to recognize that, Pink Floyd. I'm just saying. Money. Couples fight over it. Countries go to war over it. We work all week to make it because you've got to have it. Everybody's got to have money. We stress over it, whether we have a lot of it or a little of it. Bring on some hyperinflation, double interest rates, and that stress goes into hyperdrive. And it doesn't have to be that way. What we believe about money, how we think about it, how we spend it, how we save it or don't, how we share it or don't, is hugely important for us as believers. It's part of how we should be recognized as different people. And as I was thinking about this idea over the last couple of weeks, a few myths about money have jumped out at me. And so that's how I'm going to frame today's sermon in terms of myths and truths. My hope is that this teaching will help all of us to devote ourselves all the more faithfully to God with all the money and all the stuff he's entrusted us with. Will you pray with me? God, would you speak your words to each of us? By your Spirit, would you open our hearts? Would you make us tender to hear your words? God, would you help us to hear what you want and give us courage to obey you no matter what you say? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm gonna like blitz through these as fast as I can. Number one, myth number one, you can own anything as long as it doesn't own you. Well, now there's some truth in that idea. There's a lot of truth in that idea, which basically means we should hold things loosely. We should hold the things we own loosely to keep from getting attached to them. That's a very important rule in society for us as Christians, where home ownership and business ownership and truck and gun and gold ownership is important. It's important that we see everything we have as tools that we use and don't allow them to use us, right? But here's a question for you. Do you really own anything? Think about that for a second. Normally, when you move, you take what you have with you. That's why it's a pain to move the longer you live in one place. But when you die and you move to heaven, what will you take with you? You won't be able to take your engagement ring. You won't be able to take your favorite pocket knife. The truth is, you are a steward managing the resources of another. Your money, your land, your business, your truck, even your family will still be here after you, which means you're only stewarding things for a little while. We don't own anything. Pastor, author, Andy Stanley says, the moment you think you own something, it owns you. The resources we have, including money, are things that God has given us to steward. And how we steward them, how we use the resources we're trusted with, determines how much more or less he can trust you with. The Gospel of Matthew and Luke both record the parable of the talents or the minas, wherein a wealthy landowner entrusts some of his resources to his employees who go out and invest it, some well, some poorly. And how they use that natural temporal wealth determines the supernatural eternal wealth that God can entrust them with. And it's the same for us. Everything we have ultimately belongs to God. So if we want to consider ourselves children of the Most High God, if we want to take advantage of the forgiveness and the peace and the joy of God, we have to accept we are no longer our own. Nothing we have is our own. We're simply stewards of all that he owns. You can't have both. You can't be like, I'm all God's, and then I still but do everything I want to do. Everything is still mine. It doesn't work that way. That kind of thinking at time leads to a second myth. The second myth is, it's wrong to be rich. This myth says it's a sin to be rich, wealthy, or have a lot of anything. I grew up with some of that. I remember I had a prejudice towards rich people. Well, where do we get this? One time, Jesus told a wealthy business owner to give up everything he had and follow him. Jesus told his disciples it's easier to go through for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus always seemed to be kind of against rich people, didn't he? I mean, and Jesus himself was homeless. Clearly, it must be wrong to be rich. That's simply not true. The truth is that wealth and riches can be, depending how they are gained, great blessing from God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the first God followers, the patriarchs, they were wealthy. God told their descendants, remember me because I give you the power to get wealth. Why would he give them the power to get wealth if wealth was a bad thing? God made King Solomon so wealthy, his net worth exceeded that of Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Bill Gates combined. Why would God do that if wealth is evil? The Apostle Paul, as a highly educated Roman citizen and Pharisee, would have certainly been wealthy. Wealthy business women and men supported the ministry of Jesus and Paul. The early church gathered in large homes owned by who? Wealthy people. For 2,000 years, missions has expanded throughout the kingdom of God, fueled by wealthy people. And if all of that isn't enough, the gates of heaven are pearls, big, massive pearls. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. So clearly, God himself is rich and God likes fancy things. Clearly, it's not wrong to be wealthy. Wealth has always been and always will be a gift of God. The issue is that wealth is powerful and wealth is dangerous, like alcohol or sex or technology. When used correctly, it is a blessing like no other. And when used wrongly, it causes a lot of trouble. Are you with me? So the question isn't if it's right or wrong to be wealthy. The question is it right or wrong for you in this season to be wealthy? What would happen to you if you were suddenly rich? Imagine if you got home today to your apartment, to your house, to your dorm, and there was a suitcase at the front door, and you took it inside and you opened it up, and there was $1 million in it, and a note on the top that said, "Gift from the U.S. government, tax-free." What would you do with it? What would you do with it? That will tell you a lot. Okay, so we get over that one. We get over these first two myths. We don't have any hang-ups about making all kinds of money. Let's get all we can, right? So then we face this one. Myth number three, I'd feel better with more money. I'd breathe easier. I will breathe easier when I make X number of dollars or have X number of dollars in the bank or my net worth reaches that. I just don't have enough. I'll breathe easier when I have enough. Well, how much is enough? You may have heard John D. Rockefeller quoted. John D. Rockefeller 100 years ago had a net worth of 1% of the entire U.S. economy. He owned 90% of all gas and oil. How much money is enough money, he was asked, and to which he replied, just a little bit more. I don't actually think he was quoting that about his own sense, because he was quite a generous person. I think he was talking about, he sees that in his experience with money. It's nothing new, though. It's always been this way. We are tempted to make money and possessions and the things we can do with money and possessions into idols, just like our spiritual ancestors, the Israelites, did worshiping Baal and Asherah and all these other false gods of the weather in hopes that their crops would be successful. It's nothing new. It's a myth to think that you'll feel better when you reach X number of annual income or X number of net worth. It's a myth. It's a tempting myth, but it's a myth. If you're a Christian, your happiness is not dependent on what happens. Your security is not dependent on what you have secured in the bank. Your peace of mind is not dependent on how many pieces of gold you have. So the truth is, you might feel better with more money, but you'd definitely feel better with more contentment. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I say the only thing better than owning a lake house is not caring if I have a lake house. Because my sister has one, so I can go there when I need to. Just parenthetically. As Paul said to the people of Philippi, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is like saying, I've got a different definition of enough. You'd feel a lot better just knowing you always have enough. Might be a different definition of enough than you want, but it is enough. And your capacity to relax a little bit more is dependent entirely on the realization that you are a child of the Most High God of the universe, who has everything you could ever want or need, and he is happy to share that with you to the degree that it would be a blessing to you. Now, you have a part to play in this. God fed the people of Israel manna every morning in the desert. He laid it out like frost on the ground, but they had to go out and get it 6 days a week, right? We have to work. We have to go out and get it. Fourth thing, myth number four, I'll be more generous when I have more money. Not necessarily. We are, by all economic markers, either in a recession or headed into one. The last time this happened, 15 years ago, an organization called the Chronicle of Philanthropy performed an extensive study on charitable giving in the United States and discovered that in times of trouble, the less money you make, the more likely you are to be generous. By way of percentage, the poor are more generous than the rich. This isn't just anecdotal. There was an extensive study using IRS tax records to prove it. According to the article I read, it's covered in Forbes magazine. The reason for this is that lower and middle income people know people, proximity, who've lost their jobs or are homeless, and they worry that they themselves are a day away from losing their jobs. They're very sensitive to the needs of other people. It's about proximity. It's about who you're with. Wealthy people can be and often are incredibly generous as well. But the truth is, generosity is a mindset that is completely independent of what you have. Generosity is a mindset completely independent of what you have. The truth is, you'll be more generous when you have more trust in God. Pride and greed were the top concerns Jesus had for the Pharisees. Pride and greed are at the roots of all kinds of evil. They lead to the abuse of power. Pride and greed are these insatiable, never satisfied, always growing poisons, and they poison every good thing around them. Both greed and generosity are matters of the heart, and the development of trust in God is the only way to be free from greed, fear, and every other deadly poison. So, parents, I would encourage you, start with your kids. Get your kids to be generous when they get a $10 allowance, when they make $100 a month babysitting, and it'll be a lot easier for them when they graduate from college and they start making $50,000, $60,000 a year. It'll be a lot easier for them to tithe. And for all of us, I want to challenge you to live generously. Radical generosity leads to radical freedom. Myth number five, the more generous I am, the wealthier. Yeah.
Sorry, can you go back to number four?
Number four?
Please.
Are you in line with me?
Yes. Big time. Can we show number four? And I'm sorry, y'all. Ellen's going to freak out. She hears about this. Can we put four?
This is Michael Nelson. Michael, come up here on the stage. Myth number four. Myth number four, I'll be generous when I have more money. Okay. Do we have a microphone? It's okay. Y'all, it's fine. It's fine. It's totally fine. I'm going to hold the mic for you, though.
Thanks, because my heart's pounding.
Take your time. Take your time. Take a deep breath. This is not some, like, staged thing, just so you know.
All right, so, like, I felt like I needed to do this, like, over a year ago. You talked about tithing.
Yeah.
And I was like, I could feel, like, the Holy Spirit telling me to get up here and say this. And I've waited for like over a year. So like my heart's pounding like, all right, dummy.
No time like the present.
You've waited. So anyway, so I'll be more generous when I have more money. Y'all, I've struggled with money throughout my life and now I've excelled. And so when Ellen and I were pregnant and I knew she wanted to be a stay-at-home mom, I knew it, right? But that would mean we'd have to give up a lot of money. And I prayed about it, talked to a lot of people I respected. I said, okay, all right, we're going to do it. And I told Ellen, I said, look, we're going to do this under one condition. And I said, we tithe for real. For real. Not just like feeling good about dropping a 20 in the basket, but like, this is it. Like, whatever hits the account, guess what number's coming out? And it's at the time, that didn't make sense, right? We're going to make less money and then we're going to give more of it? That doesn't make any rational sense, right? I'm a pretty like common sense guy, right? Like,
yeah.
This, well, I'm logical, which is why I lose most fights with my wife. But anyway, so like, okay, we committed, boom, we're doing it. We're doing it, right? So we took the hit initially, right? We lost all of our income. But y'all, we doubled my income. We're like doing well. Still have financial problems. So like, yeah. You say, how much is enough?
Yeah.
You'll never have enough. But regardless, I can't tell you how awesome it felt one time to write a check, not to this church, we weren't here yet, but for like $1,500. Mm-hmm. No problem. I was excited to write it. Not to just give it away. I was excited to write it because of what it does. And so I just wanted to share this with y'all, because when you give it away, it does so much more for you and for others. It's just, it's not ours, right? So give it away and watch what he does with it. It's stupid. That's You've been to my house. I'm the guy now in the neighborhood with the 10-foot cross that lights up at night because of this guy.
That's good.
We're the cross house. So just, it's not ours. Just give it away. Thanks. Mike. Sorry to interrupt.
Thank you. No, that's good. It's good. Anybody else? No. It's so good, man. It's so good. No, it's good, Michael. Thank you. Let's say this. There are going to be, in fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a time of sharing with testimonies. Can anybody else, can you hold out for then? Come talk to me after the service, and we'll do some more in 2 weeks. Can you hold on? Could you? All right, do it. Come on up. Last one, though. Come on up. The rest of you will hold off. Come on up here, man. You're fine. It's so bright. I know. Whose fault? Here, I'll hold it for you.
It's your fault.
This is Michael's fault. What's your name?
My name's Wayne.
Wayne.
First of all, I just want to say how awesome God is. So yesterday, I was at a pawn shop, and I was just there to help somebody else. And as I walked out of the pawn shop, I noticed there was a homeless guy there. And I'll be honest, I've tried to help homeless people before. Most of them don't want the help or they don't use it. But in the spirit, I felt led to approach this guy. He was trying to sell a bicycle at the pawn shop. They wouldn't give him the money. I brought him over and I gave him $20. At that point, we started a conversation. I asked him where he was living. He was living in his car. I asked him if he needed a job. He said he did. I can get him one. And then I turned to him, and this is the important part. I said, man, I'm not rich. I have $60 to last till my next paycheck, and I'm giving you 20 of it because God told me to. And I know that he will provide. 2 hours later, I sold some stuff and made $120 to make it so I could eat till Friday. So even when you don't have it, you do what God says and he gives it to you. And this is not prosperity gospel.
Right, yeah.
This is the Holy Spirit bringing us together, and I just wanted to share
That's
that.
Good, Wayne. Thank you, Wayne. Obedience. That's so good. All right, I'm not going to look out at anyone. It's so good, so true, really. Thank you, guys. Myth number 5. The more generous I am, the wealthier I'll become. This is a misrepresentation of the scriptures. It's disappointed a lot of people. Now, your chances of becoming wealthy definitely do increase with generosity. You don't even have to be a Christian to believe that. And the more generous you are on earth, the more wealthy you'll be in heaven. This is why Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But generosity, financially or otherwise, does not guarantee riches, wealth, or success on earth. You may never see the reward of the seeds of generosity you've planted while on earth. Talk to people who've given their lives up for the sake of the gospel all over the world. They'll tell you that's true. But wait a minute. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. And Wayne just experienced that. It was, you know, it actually happened. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Right. Yes. But what we receive and when we receive it is not promised. We're not generous as a means to an end. We're not generous just to get something. We're generous because God's been generous to us. We give to God by giving to people and ministries like the church that steward the money for us. Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, the poor, hungry, lonely, people new to our area, people who are sick, people in prison, you did it for me. It's one of the primary indicators we are his people. So the truth is, the more generous you are, the more free you'll become. And there is nothing wealthier than freedom. When you give to this church, a good percentage of what we give goes straight back into the local community for people who most need it, and goes into cross-cultural mission work for people who need it more than you can imagine. Myth number 6, tithing is an outdated legalistic extreme. Okay, fair enough. Giving 10% of money or crops or your chickens or whatever is an old practice. It's an old practice. Around 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago, Abraham gave 10% from his plunder to a priest on his way back from a tribal war. It was voluntary, maybe some kind of ancient custom, but there wasn't any law or anything that we're aware of. He did it out of gratitude to God, and he was massively blessed for it. That is the first instance of tithing in the Bible. But God started to talk about it to the people of Israel. In Leviticus, he said, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. But look at that phrase. It belongs to the Lord, meaning it wasn't theirs. It wasn't theirs. Now, I guess you could argue whether that's relevant today or not, but consider, why would you argue it? What would be the reason to argue that? For me, for a long time, I argued it because I didn't want to give it. I wanted to keep it. Get it out of your house. Give it back to God. How and where are we to give it back to him? We'll get more to that in a minute. But the truth is, tithing is a clear, current baseline for giving. You don't have to give 10%. You can give 20, 30, 50%. Read about the forming of the church in Acts, and you'll see they surrendered everything they had for one another. We need to give more than God needs our money. We need to give regularly, dare I say even ritually, generously, to break free from the materialism, the individualism, the self-sufficiency we will inevitably fall into otherwise. So if you're not tithing, I would challenge you to ask God, why am I not tithing? I remember I started learning about it, and I remember I came up with all these things. I was like, well, before or after taxes? Well, am I tithing before or after I pay like the mortgage and stuff? Maybe I'll tithe on like what's left after everything's paid, that $43 or whatever, you know, like, talk to God about it. And if you're tithing, where are you tithing? This leads to the seventh and final myth I would propose. Myth number 7, I tithe wherever I feel led. The thought is, I give to all kinds of people and organizations who frankly need the money more than the church. What happens when you don't feel led to give? The idea is that giving to people, nonprofits, missions, all of that is good. All of that is an offering, charitable giving, but it's not necessarily tithing. The prophet Malachi told the people of Israel, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, not wherever you want, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I think it's interesting. I specifically chose not to push that theme that God's going to reward us, and maybe God felt y'all needed to hear it, so he brings Michael and Wayne up here unannounced, which I don't know that's ever happened during a sermon, to say that he will reward you. We don't do it for that reason, but he will reward you. Into the storehouse, in my house. The truth is that tithes are not gifts or money you give to whoever you feel like it, however you're led. Tithes are gifts and money you bring into the house for someone else to steward them as they are led, specifically the leaders of the church. Bring the tithe in so that there will be food in my house. Bring your tithes, bring your best to the place that feeds you spiritually. Now, I'm still forming what that means. Whether that means, I know it means the kingdom of God, which includes a large range of Christian ministries. I know it includes the kingdom of God. Whether or not that means specifically Grace Covenant Church, I'm honestly not totally sure. But I do know it doesn't just mean any random place you feel like giving your money. Tithes are finances or gifts you bring to the house for someone else to steward, just like the first followers of God brought their money to the apostles, laid it at their feet to say, use it as you see fit. I don't know about you. Maybe you are mature enough that you don't need that. I need it because I have a tendency to want to control. I have a tendency to want to manage, to want to use things to my own gain. And something breaks in us when we surrender our money to a place and we say, do with it what you will. Can we all stand? I'm going to close this in prayer. I could imagine that maybe, and can we have the ministry team come forward? We're going to pray for anybody, for any reason. If you struggle with greed, come straight forward. No, I'm just kidding. Because you say that, and then nobody's like going to come forward and get prayer. Well, I don't know. Struggle with greed. No. Come forward for prayer for any random thing that is anything you need. Don't miss the chance to receive prayer today. And I want to send you out with a challenge. I could imagine that at least one of those myths I've shared has challenged you in a specific way. Maybe it's offended you. Maybe it's God offending you, not me, I don't know. But I would challenge you, if there was one of those myths or truths that specifically spoke to you, tell someone about it today. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to a friend or a roommate about it. Or at least set a time to talk with someone else about it. There is incredible freedom available to you, and God wants to do big new things through this body of believers, through us together. And one of the ways he's going to do it is when we start giving our money on another level. God, we want to love you with our heart, soul, mind, strength. And the way we spend our money is an expression of that. God, would you help us to break free from all the wrong thinking, all the lies, all the myths that we've walked in for a long time? And would you help us to walk in freedom and absolute faithfulness to you? You are worthy of it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. Have a great week. Bless you.